And I'm one of the pastors here. I do have the honor of opening up God's word with you. We will be looking at a portion of scripture from Acts chapter 20. We'll read some selected verses between 17 and 35. And as you're locating that, I want to add a couple of Life Together notices as well. We celebrate with Olivia and Matthew Morganti, who welcomed a son, Noah, into the world on April the 29th. And so they're both, everyone's home from the hospital, doing well. Noah's got a big brother, Connor, and a big sister, Charlotte. And so family of four became a family of five, and we celebrate with them. I believe there's a way to bless them with a meal if you want to get a part of the meal train going towards the Morgantes. And I'm sure they'd appreciate your prayers as well in the days to come. And then, as Sarah mentioned, we're going to celebrate and recognize anyone who's been a Sunday school teacher, whether that's adult or children, a nursery, children's worship volunteer, at the lawn party this afternoon at 5 o'clock. But if you would humor me for a moment, if you're one of those folks, if you teach Sunday school, if you volunteer in children's worship, if you're part of the Sunday school nursery, would you mind standing just for a moment this morning? And we'd love to thank you this morning as well. You can be seen. You bless us with your gifts, and you bless our community, and you help shape us into people who can be more fully emblems of the gospel in the community. So thank you for all the time you've invested, and we really do thank you. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of a church like this. Well, this morning, as we turn our attention to a series for the month of May on renewing our mission and vision, I'm often reminded by the statement that we don't so much need new instruction as we just need to be reminded. And so we're not going to have a lot of new instruction over the next several weeks as we think about who God is calling us to be and what God is calling us to do, but we'll have a lot of reminders. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks for this month of May thinking through how do we get our finger back on the heartbeat of hope? How do we feel the pulse of what God is doing in us and through us because of the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom? How can we more fully receive and thrive in the embrace of the Father? How can we more fully be equipped as disciples of the Son? How can we more fully engage the world by the power of the Spirit? And so that'll be the theme of our messages for the next several weeks. And where we wanted to start this morning is with a sermon on stewardship of the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so we're going to talk about the heart, the disposition, the lifestyle of stewarding the gospel, the good news that Jesus has won victory over the death on the cross, and he freely gives that life to us as a gift. And so, yes, if you're a visitor here this morning, you came for a sermon. Sorry, my microphone just fell out of my pocket. There it is. You came for a sermon on money. Wow, you made a good choice. Maybe, I don't know. But we're glad you're here. And part of this is fruit in keeping with repentance. We have not talked about money very much. One of the things that the Making Room for More campaign exposed was a real deficit, a real failure on my part and the session's part to talk about this aspect of discipleship and what does it mean to grow in our stewardship as children of the living God. So this morning, how do we steward the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom as we pursue the mission and vision of God's kingdom here at Hope? Well, let me say a word of context about Acts 20 this morning. This takes place in the city of Miletus, in Asia Minor, is the modern-day Turkey, and it's on the coast. Paul has worked for 2 years in the city of Ephesus. He's now setting sail to Jerusalem from the port city of Miletus. It's about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he's gathering together all the presbyters, all the elders, all the pastors for this region, and he's going to give them one last address, one last bit of wisdom, one last piece of his heart before he goes on his way. And it is a solemn moment. It is a heartfelt, tearful goodbye. These aren't just footnotes to a bunch of teaching he's doing. He's giving them himself. And it is very poignant that he says several times in the passage, "You will never see my face again." These are last words from someone who's meant so much. And what in these last words does Paul want to communicate to these folks who are responsible for ministry of God's church in this area? What is he leave them with as a last impression? Well, interestingly enough, what he talks about a lot in this passage is a life of stewardship, a life of giving yourself away on behalf of something bigger than yourself, namely the kingdom of God. It's interesting in this passage, this is the only speech in the whole book of Acts, all 28 chapters, this specifically and distinctively addressed to Christians. In other words, Paul is believing that God is making their hearts new by the Spirit, and they can actually respond because of God's grace to these very things. And, as we'll see here in verse 35, it's the only saying from the very lips of Jesus that's recorded outside of the four canonical Gospels. And it obviously had a huge impact upon Paul as he recalls it in this passage. So Acts 20 gives us a lifestyle of generous, gracious stewardship because God has been so gracious and generous to us. Let's give our attention to God's word. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." And we pick up again in verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Join me again now briefly in prayer. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Orlando Capote lives in the town of Coral Gables outside of Miami in Florida. And his home is typical of many in Coral Gables. It's a Mediterranean-style house. It's stucco around the edges. It's got two bedrooms. It's got a couple bathrooms. It's got the very picturesque red barrel, red kind of terracotta tile roof for that style of building in that area. Formerly, it was one of many, many homes that looked just like that in this neighborhood. Today, 2026, it is the only one left in that neighborhood. In fact, if you were to go to Orlando's home, you wouldn't be able to find it. Because on all sides of his house, literally on all sides of his house, there are parking garages and office buildings. There's a 14-story luxury hotel. There are luxury condominiums. And most of the year, Orlando's mango trees and his plants in his yard get just a fraction of the sunlight they need because of these huge buildings that have been built all around his house. In fact, his front door opens to one lane of traffic across to idling cars and idling buses who are dropping people off at the reception of the Lowe's Hotel right across from his front door. You see, his parents fled Cuba in the early 1980s when he was just a young teenager. And by 1989, they were able to scrape together enough money that they could obtained their own slice of the American dream. They purchased this house. They became home owners. And when the developers came and said, we've bought out every other house and we want to buy your place, Orlando refused to sell or to take an exchange for an alternative property because he said in an interview I saw many years ago, sometimes it's not about the money. It's about legacy. It's about ownership. And he refused to sell. And so they literally built everything around him. You can't even find his house unless you go on Google Earth and kind of pull back and you see his little tiny two-bedroom house amid the massive development around it. But it's his, and he's not going to sell it because it belongs to his family. Now, when I read that story, and I've come back to it many times over the years, I'm always struck by that sense of that commitment to ownership, belonging. This is mine. I possess this. These are my holdings. Now, this is not a sermon on property rights and development and capitalism and proprietary interest. No one wants to hear that sermon. But I do wonder, as we come to this idea of ownership, which I think is alive and well in my heart, perhaps it's alive and well in your heart as well, what lens are you looking at your stuff through? When you think about what you own, what you possess, what you've earned, what you manage, how are you looking at it? And how is the Bible forming and informing that lens through which you look at what you consider to be yours? Abraham Kuyper said many years ago, there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth and the fullness thereof are the Lord's. That covers everything. It's all his. So it leads William Willimon to conclude that if you consider the full sweep of the Christian tradition, one would have to conclude that the most profane word we could utter is that word, mine. It belongs to me. We've got a tension, don't we? Who does it belong to? Is it the Lord's? Or is it mine? And many of us live in that tension. We feel that tension deeply as we try to consider how to look at and use and enjoy and manage what the Lord has entrusted to us. Well, Acts 20 has Paul speaking right into that tension. And his appeal is heartfelt. It is brass tacks. It is humble, but it is also very direct because it reveals a very gospel-shaped metric for the accounting of my life and your life. And it includes a prescription that radically shifts focus and practice from ownership, mine, to stewardship. It's God's through me. It's his through us. And so the passage wants to move us from ownership to stewardship. From possession and control and proprietary interests and entitlements, mine, to stewardship, management. Stuff is entrusted. It's his through me. It's his through us. In other words, Paul is saying that there is a lifestyle that the gospel of free grace, the gospel of Jesus' love that has no cost to you and infinite cost to him, there's a lifestyle, a shape of a lifestyle that flows out of that gospel relationship. There, in other words, this stewardship is this entire life response to the holistic blessing of the gospel that turns the me, mine-centric lens on its head and does enable us to move from ownership into stewardship. It helps us to move from earning to receiving, to move from having into managing, from keeping into giving it away. And so Paul is imparting to us, what does this lifestyle of stewardship really look like? This born out of and fueled by the good news of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And the first thing he says is it moves us from earning to receiving. It's explicit here, it's foundational for Paul, it's woven intricately into the fabric of his self-understanding, and it's central to his instruction that believers, for believers, the conviction is that life is a gift from God. It's not an entitlement, it's not an achievement, it is a gift rather than an acquisition. Paul's colleague in ministry, Peter, says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that we are heirs of the grace of life. The life itself is a grace. It's a gift from God. And we see that there in verse 24 when Paul says, I do not count my life as precious to me, as of any value to me, but it's something I've received from the Lord Jesus. And he commends them to the word of grace, to the gift of life. Someone said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free, obviously not cheap, but it's that grace that can build up our lives, and it grants us and it safeguards an inheritance for us. Paul is saying that life itself is something we receive from the Lord. And if we look at the whole scope of the biblical narrative, we see that in Eden, life itself was a gift received. That in the promised land, it was a gift received. In fact, Moses, through God's auspices, says to the people going into the promised land, you may say to yourself when you get there, my power and my strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Fascinating, isn't it? The temptation is to say, oh, I've produced this for myself. And even the ability to produce wealth is a gift from God. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, all the entitlement and the self-congratulatory thoughts that spring up in our hearts poison the gratitude that's supposed to be there because it's a gift. And it takes away the freedom of that being a gracious gift from the God. So in a lot of sense, we have a double receiving that signals double ownership by God. Creation, we have life in God's name. Redemption, we have new life because of what God has done. So Paul can say with such boldness in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus. And so I wonder where that attitude of earning is alive and well in your heart. I wonder where it needs to be challenged by this new view of stewardship, which is not earning, but receiving. Frederick Buechner said this, you can survive on your own, you can grow strong on your own, you can even prevail on your own, but you can't become human on your own. Surely that is why in Jesus' sad joke, the rich man has as hard a time getting into paradise as that camel through the needle's eye. Because with his credit card in his pocket, the rich man is so effective at getting for himself everything he needs that he does not see that what he needs more than anything else in the world can only be had as a gift. He does not see that the one thing a clenched fist cannot do is accept, even from God himself, a helping hand. All of life is a gift. What do you have that you've not received? God is a tremendously generous giver. He longs to bless you, for you to be on the receiving end. And when that happens, the restlessness and the tension and the white knuckling of I've got to do something with what's mine, the anxiety of that can turn into joy, into freedom, and an opportunity. All is from God. Paul would say, all can be used from God. Stewardship moves us from earning to receiving. You know, in the second place, we don't just stop with receiving. There is a sense of we move from having that which we've received to managing that which we've received. And here again is another tension. What I have is a gift. I've received it. It's in my possession. I'm in charge of, I'm responsible for what I do with what I have. And yet at the same time, what I have is not mine to accumulate and stockpile and sock away for myself. What I have is to be used to manage, to steward for the good of God's kingdom. So what's the kind of having and managing the passage is calling us to? It's a stewardship born out of grace. And management presupposes that I don't have the ultimate authority, even though I do have agency. So what's the kind of having and stewarding that Paul is commending to us in this passage? Is it disavow of any ownership? Just get rid of your stuff. Take a vow of poverty. Divest yourself of any personal wealth, any personal possessions. Well, that's not exactly it either. Verse 33, Paul talks about silver, gold, and apparel. The Ephesian church lived in a very opulent area. They were folks who had means and resources. And Paul says, I didn't covet any of your stuff. In other words, I didn't desire it and then want to dispossess you of it so I could possess it. He doesn't mention any restrictions on having. He doesn't say, well, you know what, if you're going to be a real Christian, you've got to lay down all of your stuff. You got to get rid of it. He doesn't assign a sinful conviction that if you have things in your hands, then you are somehow being less faithful to the kingdom. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to the needs of my dependents who are with me. What a dramatic thing that must have been for the Ephesians who had felt Paul's hands around their shoulders in encouragement, who had held their hands in prayer, who had opened up God's words with his hands and delivered God's grace to them through his own auspices. Now saying, these hands worked hard, he says, verse 35, so that I could take care of my needs and the needs of the people with me so that you wouldn't have to support me. You would actually be free to be generous with what you had in a different way. And so the conclusion here is this. What we have is a gift from God, and what we have we're supposed to use to manage that, to steward that for those around us. And it begins with how God gives us the gifts to produce wealth so we can minister to the needs of those, our own needs and the needs of those who are dependent upon us. And it's a good idea to pay your mortgage. It's a good idea to buy clothes. It's a good idea to have enough food if you're able to feed your family. But it's also a good idea to be able to use those means, that wealth, to support your neighbors who are in need, to support the work of the church, to build the kingdom, to take care of the vulnerable, the world around. And so what Paul is saying is that the lifestyle of stewardship is a simultaneous having and managing. It's getting those resources into play. In other words, we all have a dual identity based upon the gospel. We receive and we manage. That's what stewardship looks like. In my wallet here, I've got several credit cards. The one that I'm going to pull out here is my Hope Church credit card. And don't try to write down my number here, please. It says David G. Speakman. And then right underneath it says Hope Presbyterian Church. So which is it? Is it mine or does it belong to the church? It's both at the same time. And so I use this card for my spa treatments and for my dinners at Ryan's Steakhouse, for my Hawaiian vacations. No, I don't do any of that. I'd get in some trouble and maybe I wouldn't be a pastor anymore if I did that. I have the resources at my disposal. And I'm called to use these for the ministry expenses that God's called me into. And at the same time, every month, I have to give an account to the finance team, to our bookkeeper, of what I do with the resources entrusted to me. And so you better believe I think twice about my spa treatment. Right? No, I don't go to the spa at all. I don't do that. But you think about, okay, if my name is on here, but the real name underneath that is the church, then it's not my resources, but it's the church's resources. And so simultaneously, we have agency and accountability. We have freedom and responsibility. It's mine, but it's his through me for the sake of the kingdom ministry he's called me to. So let me ask you a question. What if every single one of your cards in your wallet or even your paycheck said your name, and underneath it said God's kingdom? Your name, the work of the church. That's the dual identity that a lifestyle of stewardship born of the gospel gives us. And we have to be so vigilant because the having is such a temptation, isn't it? We have to be vigilant because we have this constant temptation because of the constant possibility of acquiring more and more and more stuff for ourselves. And there's a seductiveness to the having of things, isn't there? I love it when I have stuff. Because if I have stuff, I have options. And I have control. And I have a sense of I can do things with the things that I have. And I'm protected from other things that can't encroach upon me if I've got the barrier of stuff and options and having between me and that. I wonder where that is for you. I learned this past week because I did a little Google search that there are over 55,000 self-storage units in the United States of America. If you took every McDonald's franchise, every Subway franchise, every Starbucks franchise, and you added them up, it doesn't come close to the amount of self-storage units there are in the United States of America. 2.5 billion square feet of self-storage space available. And they are building more and more and more. The joke in my family is when we see a new construction someplace, it's either going to be a mattress store, which we have way too many of, or it's going to be a storage unit. Couldn't we just get like a nice deli or a coffee shop on this side of town? No, we're going to have more storage units. It's all there because we're so tempted to say, if I can just hold on to it and have it, I can be better than this world and the slings and arrows of this world. But this passage is calling us to move from having to managing, to get alone with our own hearts, to get with our family, to get with our church family and say, what can I do with these hands? And what do I do with this stuff? And what's a necessity and what's a luxury? Man, that's, I don't even want to go there because it's too painful to even think about that. But the movement of the gospel is from having to managing, to use it for necessities, but then to get it into play for God's kingdom. Well, there's one more, and quickly, I know we need to say this quickly. There's a third movement that moving from ownership to stewardship requires of us, and that is the movement from keeping to giving. And Paul recounts that part of his lifestyle stewardship among the Ephesians was to impress upon them the words of the Lord Jesus that obviously provided a new lens for Paul to do an accounting of his own life. Verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What breaks the power of greed and materialism and acquisition and accumulation? What dismantles that sense of I can control my own life by socking enough money away to where I'm untouchable from recessions and from downturns and from future expenses that I haven't even accounted for? What breaks the power of that is the grace of giving. Paul says it is a blessing to receive. Absolutely. 100%. He says it's more of a blessing when we're able to give it away, to extend the blessing, to get God's resources into play for the sake of those in his kingdom. What is that blessing? It's really twofold. We've begun to image God when we do that. God is a giver. He's lavish in creation. He didn't create a utilitarian universe. He creates amazing tastes and experiences and vistas and relationships. He wants you to thrive in that and receive that and be connected to him through his good gifts. But it's also, he's kind in salvation. He gave himself. Jesus didn't regard equality of God something to be grasped upon with a clenched fist, but he opened up his hand. He let go of his entitlements. He let go of his glory. He let go of all of his possessions to become one of us, to rescue us from us, so that we could live as heirs of the grace of life with dignity in confidence and hope and beauty and joy. That's the kind of God we serve. And when we give, when we manage, we actually make his character visible in the world. How do people know who God is and what he looks like and how he acts? Through the way we image him, we make his image visible in the world. He becomes a little bit more lovely, a little bit more trustworthy, a little bit more accessible as we embody the way God gives by the way we give in response. And there's this wonderful sense of participation that's also a blessing, that we become more aware of what God is doing in the world so that we can respond to it and participate in it and take delight in it. And we have a greater appreciation of our receiving from him as we give away what he's given to us, because then we get a sense of how he's been so kind to us. As we're being kind to others, it accentuates our sense of his kindness to us. So there's a blessing here that Paul says is better than receiving. It's a blessing to give, more of a blessing to give. Well, what's the motive of that? Is it duty you have to? Here's the standard. Are you meeting the standard? If you don't, God's going to get you. We get none of that in this passage. Is it prosperity? If you really want to get blessings, you got to give blessings away, because it's you give in order to get. There's nothing of that in the Bible. There's nothing of that in this passage. That is heresy. The prosperity gospel is not the truth. So what is the motive? We get to. We delight to. The blessing is ours, the joy, the freedom, the possibility of what God could do through our generosity. And the motive moves us from abstraction, obedience to a principle. Here are the dues, here are your membership fees. You owe God this, to very personal. Paul says we become aware of those who are weak and who need help, and we give to them. And ministry is very personal and community-based and face-to-face rather than dispensing of funds. That's the motive. I get to participate in what God is doing. Tim Keller says, if we're not giving our money away in remarkable proportions, we've not grasped or we're not currently remembering Christ's generosity in saving us. Let's put it even more starkly. You will always give effortlessly to that which is your salvation, to those things that give your life meaning. If Jesus is the one who saved you, your money flows out easily into his work, his people, his causes. If, however, your real religion, and man, this hurts. If your real religion is your appearance, your social status, your pleasure, and your security, your money flows out easily, most easily, into those items and symbols. To give largely and liberally, not begrudging at all times, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than with its money. We get to. This new heart gets to come to expression. We get to image God. We get to experience more of his goodness. But then there's a question that lingers, isn't there? How much do I give? How much do I keep? What's mine to steward and what's mine to take care of my necessities? God doesn't want you to be plagued by that question. He doesn't want you to live with this vague sense of guilt, this nagging sense of you're not quite doing enough, and maybe he's going to ask for more. Very clearly in the Bible, the Lord gives us a standard, a floor beneath which we don't want to fall. And that is the tithe. He says, give to me out of your income, your 10%, your first fruits. And as Sarah said earlier, we get to see that just like with Sabbath, 6 days of work go further than seven. 90% of what God has entrusted to you goes further than 100% ever could. And so there's a direction there. Someone asked me in some of the Making Room for More meetings, what if everyone at Hope Church tithed? And I said, we would know what to do with all that money. We would seriously have to figure out how to give it all away. There would not be a financing vote this morning. There would not be a decision on do we give to this ministry or this ministry. There would be so much abundance that we would know what to do with it. That's the direction God gives us, and that's the opportunity he calls us into. And and I've got to land the plane. But let me just say this. Wherever you are this morning in that movement from ownership to stewardship, wherever your heart is wrestling with earning and having and keeping, and you want to see more receiving and managing and giving, God meets you where you are this morning. And he meets you with grace. He's not mad at you. He's not waiting for you to get your act together. He meets you where you are. But when he meets you in that place, he wants to move you from ownership to stewardship. He wants to give you the blessing upon blessing and blessing of his grace so that we can be positioned to bless again. And Jesus himself said, that is a more blessed thing than stockpiling and accumulation. Man, I want us as a church to get in on that blessing. Last thing I'll say is this. Tim Keller said, the older you get, the more successful you get, the more money you make. If you're a Christian and you've been shaped by the gospel, the greater the distance there should be between how you could live and how you do. And if we become a congregation of people who live like that, what a secret weapon we're going to be for good in this city. What a secret weapon we could be. This little postage stamp right here, Peace Haven Road, for our city, for our state, for our nation, for the world, for God's kingdom. Let's go towards that blessing together. Let's let God move us in that direction. Let me pray. Jesus, we're so thankful for your unlimited patience for those who believe. We confess, Lord, our hearts are slow to believe and quick to think it's all about us and all about mine and me. And so we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in that place and you'd move us by your grace. And as we experience that grace, Lord, that we would become people who are blessing over and over and over again to your world. So bless us, Lord, so that we may be a blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. You say that.